Let us open with hymn number 174. This evening is Psalm 22, found on page 127. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring.
O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not.
And in the night season, and am not silent.
But thou art holy.
O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in thee.
They trusted, and thou didst deliver them.
They cried unto thee, and were delivered.
They trusted in thee and were not confounded.
But I am a worm and no man.
A reproach of men and despised of the people.
All they that see me laugh me to scorn.
They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying,
He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him.
Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.
But thou art he that took me out of the womb.
Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts.
I was cast upon thee from the womb.
Thou art my God from my mother's belly.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
For there is none to help.
Many bulls have compassed me.
Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round.
They gaped upon me with their mouths.
As a ravening and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint.
My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws.
And thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me.
They pierced my hands and my feet.
I may count all my bones.
They look and stare upon me.
They part my garments among them.
And cast lots upon my vesture.
Be not thou far from me, O Lord.
All my strength, haste thee to help me.
Deliver my soul from the sword.
My darling from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth.
For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren.
In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee.
Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him.
And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel.
For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted.
Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard.
My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation.
I will pay my vows before them that fear him.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied.
They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord.
And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee.
For the kingdom is the Lord's.
And he is the governor among the nations.
All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship.
All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul.
A seed shall serve him.
It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born.
That he hath done this.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the 13th verse, through the end of the 53rd chapter. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here ends our first lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
We hear now the final portion of the Passion history, the burial of Jesus. And now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, a prominent council member, a good and just man who had not consented to their counsel and deed, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, for he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And calling the centurion to him, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he commanded the body to be given to him. And Joseph brought forth fine linen. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, which had been taken down, and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which was Joseph's, which was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had ever been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near, for the tomb was nearby. And they rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the tomb. Also other women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they observed how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people that he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends the final portion of the Passion history.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
We sing hymn 169. Tonight we conclude the Psalm of the Suffering Servant with Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord, tonight our Lord was crucified. How little we understand what that word means. Let him be crucified, the crowds shouted. They understood what the word meant. They knew what a cross was. Whether they were Jews or Romans, they all knew. But we no longer do. The cross was considered the most vile and obscene death that a man could receive. One would not even speak the words cross or crucifixion in polite company. For Jews and Gentiles alike, those words were obscene and vile. Crosses were reserved for the worst criminals. The Romans would not even allow their own citizens to be crucified, except for the crime of high treason. No death was more shameful than to be crucified. And the crucifixion of a family member brought shame upon the entire family. We do well on this night to remember the obscenity of the cross. It was obscene and blasphemous to the Jews that God would send his Christ, his dear Son, to be crucified. But the offense is greater still when the reason for the Father's sacrifice is revealed. That it is for our transgressions that he makes his soul such an offering. For if the redemption of the Jews and Gentiles alike must come through the sacrifice of the cross, then it is nothing less than to declare that our transgressions are so vile and obscene that no other sacrifice or death is sufficient to atone for them. It is indeed offense that God brought upon his Son. It was our offenses. And nothing is more offensive to God than our sins. By the cross of Jesus, God as much as demonstrated to the world, as much as you may be offended by the cross, even more so am I offended by your sins. The cross which our Lord Jesus bore is obscene. There is a reason why Paul in Hebrews 12:2 says that for Jesus to endure the cross, he had to despise the shame, meaning that he had to proceed ahead in spite of the shame of being crucified. He bore this obscenity for you. As the cross was the punishment for the most vile of sins, Jesus took the place of even the most vile sinner. Jesus made himself to be that sin for us. He laid aside the expression and use of his divine power, glory, and majesty, and he humiliated himself to become the suffering servant of the Lord Most High. There was no greater humiliation than that particular cross. But the cross is not only a cross, but an altar of sacrifice. And it is the greatest such altar, and it is the final such altar. The only one that mattered. And on this altar was poured out the only sacrifice that mattered. The only offering for sin that the Father in heaven would accept to pay for all sin. On the altars in the temple, the blood of goats and rams was poured out as a substitute, a scapegoat which stood in the place of the people. The blood of beasts cleansed the flesh of Israel, but it could not cleanse their conscience. It could not wipe away their sins, and so those sacrifices were repeated year after year, because no beast could bear the sins of the world. That required a sacrifice of far greater worth and power. Upon the altar of the cross, and the cross alone, a greater humiliation than crucifixion was laid upon the sinless Son of God, that he should bear the sins of all men. All the most vile offenses of all the world would be counted against him. Every obscenity and curse, every evil ever committed, was laid upon him. And the Lord was pleased to pour out upon his servant all of his divine wrath, which he had reserved against us and our sins. All of it. It pleased the Lord to do this, because he in his righteousness hates sin utterly. But as much as sin offends God and violates his holiness and his justice, his love for sinners is so much greater. And it is for this reason that Jesus entered the place of all sinners to bear upon his own body the hatred and wrath of God against all sin. He did this so that we might all have life. And this was not the Son manipulating the Father, for the Father himself had sent his Son for that very purpose, to fulfill that very wrath which he had against us because of his love for us. The Son was he who spake, and the universe was created. But here is his greatest labor, the greatest work that God has ever done. Greater than creating all things is the labor of carrying a weight far greater than the cross that his weak flesh could no longer bear. For upon his soul was laid the weight of all sin. Imagine the anguish and sorrow of that labor. All that we have heard, all that we have seen in this season, all that has been declared to us in the words of the prophet Isaiah would lead one to conclude that the weight would utterly crush him and destroy him. But does he falter under this sorrow? No. Out of the midst of humiliation and anguish of his soul, as the words of our lesson quite literally say, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see, and he shall be satisfied. He looks out and sees, and he's satisfied with what he sees. Jesus is pleased with the results of his own anguish, because he does not toil uselessly, but for a purpose. And it is seeing this purpose fulfilled that satisfies the suffering servant of our Most High God. He is not overcome by our sins, because he overcomes them. This is the triumph of our Lord. Here upon the cross is where he takes up his power and reigns. Here is where he swallows up death by his death. And therefore he is satisfied indeed, not only to make it to the end, but to see the fruits of his suffering. He knows that the torment which he has borne for the world is no longer just some future hope, but it has now become a part of God's divine truth, a truth which will reach beyond this cross of pain and touch the farthest corner of the globe and the extremities of time itself, from the beginning to the end, and even to the very end of the world. This is what our Lord looks out and sees from his anguish. He sees a multitude that is described quite literally as strong because of their vast numbers, a vast number of people who stand before God in robes of white, for they are all washed in his own blood. They are every soul which he has redeemed, who has laid hold upon the knowledge of his great work. His truth has made them righteous. This is his kingdom, and these are his people. His portion is with them. He divides the spoils of the great war of redemption, which he has won by his own power, among them, among us. His portion is with us, and our portion is with him. For the spoil of this war is his own righteousness, in which we all partake. All of this our Lord looks out and sees even before the last breath of his life is poured out. He sees that his task is accomplished. His people are redeemed. His kingdom is won. And therefore he is satisfied with the travail of his own soul. Just when it seems that the load is too great to bear, when Satan imagines that he has finally triumphed over God, our Lord pronounces the final word, "It is finished." And you should indeed understand what that word means, for he was thinking of you as much as declaring to the Father, "I have seen it. They are now all just." This is his triumph, not in surviving the cross, but in pouring out his soul unto death. For in dying, he did not only die, but he, the righteous, was counted among the transgressors. He, the righteous, bore the sins of the world. He, the righteous and vindicated and triumphant Son of God, made intercession for the transgressors, and he still does. He pleads his death to the Father. He points to that satisfaction still, and he declares that our sins became his sins, and that his death was our death, and that his triumph over sin has become our righteousness. Glory be to God who has done this wondrous work. No mind can comprehend, no tongue give due praise, and no work ever repay our God for this, his great love. And since nothing could ever repay him, may we give him all that we have, our prayers, our praises, and thanksgiving, our lives. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 172.
let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense. We sing the Nunc Dimittis.
Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people.
Righteous and holy God, who hast manifested toward us thine unbounded love in not sparing thine own Son, but delivering him up for us all. By the memory of his bitter death, by the awful mystery of his sorrows in the garden and upon the cross, we humbly beseech thee to have mercy upon us and upon all men, and to make known thy saving health among the nations, that he may see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.